Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we've been thinking together from the Epistle of Hebrews. I've mentioned many times before that this is one of the great doctrinal books of the New Testament. It's a book some people are a little bit afraid of because it seems to refer to so many Old Testament practices and Old Testament types of Christ. But I want to emphasize that we need to understand these things. We need to understand the Old Testament, even though we're not under the law. The book of Romans, the book of Galatians makes it very clear that we're not under the law of Moses. And even this book of Hebrews makes this same thing very clear in chapter 10, for instance. However, we need to understand these Old Testament types, how the law was perfectly fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus, how the law prepared the hearts of people for the coming of the Lord Jesus, how the sacrifices were a picture of His one sacrifice on the cross. So we do not need to be afraid of these doctrinal books. And in fact, I have emphasized this in almost every lesson, that we need to study some of these doctrinal books in order that our faith may be grounded properly, the foundations of our faith may be properly grounded. The Gospel of John, for instance, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So many of the cults deny the deity of Christ. One cult pictures Him as simply farther up the ladder than we are. No, He's not farther up the ladder. He is the divine Son of God who came down from heaven to die for our sins. So the Gospel of John, the book of Romans, the book of Ephesians, the book of Hebrews, and you may think of other books like 1 Timothy, 1 Peter, 1 John, and some of these other books as great doctrinal books. But I especially emphasize these four in speaking to new Christians or to Christians who have not grown much in the faith. Get into these doctrinal books. Otherwise, there is danger you may be led astray by the false teachers who surround you. Right here on Guam, in the United States, in the Philippines, and in countless other places, the false teachers abound. So we have come through this book now, the book of Hebrews, and we have studied a number of things about how Christ is the perfect answer to all of our needs. Now, I made this a very simple outline so that you could follow it in a very simple way. If you study other books, and I say this very respectfully of them, they'll give you very complex outlines, and this is necessary in their commentaries and all. But as I teach a book like Hebrews, an epistle like Hebrews, I try to follow a very simple outline. First of all, he's simple in the way he approaches us, and we can be simple in the way we approach him. So first of all, he is perfect in his nature. Chapter 1, verse 3 to chapter 3, verse 6. He's perfect in the rest that he makes possible, the eternal rest for the Christian he makes possible for us. Chapter 3, verse 7 and chapter 4, verse 13. He's perfect in his eternal priesthood. Chapter 4, verse 14 and chapter 5, verse 10. He warns us against apostasy. There's a long section there from chapter 5, verse 11 to chapter 6, verse 20. He's perfect as the perfect fulfillment of the type that Melchizedek was. I said this in a very complex way. But you find this subject of Melchizedek mentioned again and again, who was from a different priesthood altogether than the priests of Aaron, the lineage of Aaron, in other words. Chapter 7, verses 1 to 28. And then in the eternal covenant he established, he's also perfect. Chapter 8, verse 1 to chapter 10, verse 39. That was a long section. It took us many lessons to go through that section. Then he's perfect in the approach he now offers through faith. Chapter 11, verses 1 to 40. And in the last lessons, we've been studying from chapters 12 and 13, closing out this book of Hebrews. He's perfect in the life he now helps us to live. Now, we finished chapter 12, and I don't want to go back into that chapter again with you. But I do want to begin in our reading this morning with chapter 13. And I'm going to read down through part of it, and then later in other lessons we'll be taking other parts of this chapter. Let brotherly love continue. Verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. And be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them that suffer adversity, as being yourself, also in the body. Marriage is honorable, in all things, and the bed is undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation, your conduct, in other words, be without covetousness, that ye be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I want to stop right here. We'll probably only cover the first few verses in this lesson, but I want to stop our reading right here. And I want to go back now to this beginning of the passage, and we want to take verse 1. We are to love and to reach out to other people. I think I've spent one or more lessons already on this subject. But yesterday, as we were in church, hearing the preaching of the Word, I was reminded of this again and again and again. The kind of witness we have, the testimony we have, even with other Christians, how important it is for the weaker brothers and sisters, and for even the mature Christians, that our conduct be without blame, that we live holy and pure and blameless lives. But in this case, it's a matter of reaching out to these people, sharing with them, in other words, sacrificing on behalf of other people. And I think this is true for Christians, but it's also true for the unsaved. I think the unsaved people need to see how we conduct ourselves before them and the sacrifices we would be willing to make on behalf of other people. So this was true in the early church. It was true in the early church, and it's true again today, that people have needs. There are poor Christians, and I say this very respectfully of them, but Christians who have need. Christians who have lost their jobs. Christians who are going through times of deep poverty and so forth. And we need to reach out to people. People of all races, we need to reach out to them. Now here on Guam, where I'm now ministering on the radio, there are many, many different nationalities. And some are more well off, and then some have greater needs. Some are really struggling with children in school and so forth, and with their needs for clothing and food and so forth. And so I notice in the churches here, I'm thinking of the Harvest Church now, where we especially have fellowshiped and minister. I think of the Family Baptist Church and some of these other churches here in the city. Not necessarily called Baptists, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But in churches that preach the gospel, churches that stand for the truth, there are all types of people. And so Christians need to show love and tenderness and affection and sacrificial spirit towards one another. So that's what he's talking about. We're to love and reach out to other people, including those less fortunate than ourselves. And so you find this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. You find this in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 to 16. Now, the Corinthian believers were very selfish people, and I want to speak kindly about them. But you find in this book of 1 Corinthians, for instance, something like 12 different major problems that they had. And some of their major problems were in dealings with each other. In other words, in chapters 1 to 4, you're going to find disunity in this body of believers, where they were divided into little cliques, some following Paul, some following Apollos, some following Peter, and then others were very self-righteously saying, oh, we just follow the Lord. No, they weren't following the Lord at all. They were divided into a little clique. And they, like the Pharisees, considered themselves better than anybody else. We have to beware of such people in the church, people who act spiritual and yet are like Pharisees. In their hearts, they're not spiritual, but in their outward appearance, they're trying to appear as though they're better than anybody else. No, we're not better than anybody else. We are one in the body of believers. Some are more mature than others, but we love the Lord, and we're reaching out with kindness and tenderness and love to each other. And so you find passages like that in 1 Corinthians. Then in Romans chapter 12, of course, verse 15, you find this again. And then 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. There are just so many passages that speak of this reaching out. And I've only named very, very few of them. But in the book of Philippians, for instance, the Philippian believers had tender hearts. I study, for instance, in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, I've often studied through this section of Scripture. They were taking up an offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Apparently there was deep poverty there, and they were very far. The Macedonian people were very, very far from Palestine and from Jerusalem. But these Macedonians had a special heart. Paul had pleaded with the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, again in 2 Corinthians, he pleads with them, please give the offering which you're supposed to give. There is the Macedonians have given, and I want to refer back to this in a moment. But the Corinthians were very selfish. They had started their offering apparently a little bit early, but they had not completed their offering. They had started their offering clear back in 54 A.D. when 1 Corinthians is written. But in 2 Corinthians, a year later, written in 55 A.D., they still have not given their offering completely. They have not submitted it, in other words, because they're selfish in nature. But I want to go back now to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. You'll notice the example he gives. Of course, Christ is our supreme example, his sacrifice on the cross. But on the human level, the Macedonians were the example. These must have been the Philippians and the Thessalonians. They were the great example of sacrificial giving on behalf of these people, how they gave beyond themselves, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. They gave beyond themselves. They gave of themselves. They gave beyond their ability to give and so forth. But they gave it in love, even though perhaps they'd never met most of the believers in the Jerusalem church. They had a heart for these people even that far away. Even today, as many people have a heart for the people in Africa who are starving, the people in Zambia and other places who are starving or who are sick and who need help, and Christians from America and perhaps from Guam and from the Philippines and other places go out there into these countries at their own expense to help them with ministries as doctors, as nurses, as dentists, and of course, giving food and clothing. So I just don't want to linger on this anymore. But I want to say that the Macedonians were an example. Finally, in the book of Romans, written in 56 A.D., now the offering is complete. Finally, the Corinthians have come through, we say, and the offering is complete. And now Paul is ready to take the offering down to Jerusalem for the poor saints there. But imagine, 2 years it has taken the Corinthians to respond, because they were selfish people. But the Macedonians were their example. Now let me go ahead here, and let's think a little bit further concerning this. We're looking now at verse 4. And in verse 4, he begins to talk about the marriage relationship. And I have often taught concerning this. Marriage document has been published, but it's on the school network here in Guam. It's not on the internet or anything. It may not be republished in any way, but it was not copyrighted. I did not mean to get into this now. I'm not trying to sell you anything because I don't get anything from this at all myself. But what I want to say is this. Marriage and the family is a very important subject today. And we need to very, very carefully consider, let's put it that way, the responsibilities of the marriage relationship and what it means. Some people think of marriage in terms of romance and so forth, and that's all it is to them. No, it's more than that. It's very deep responsibility. It's a lifelong relationship. And we need to consider our personal responsibilities in the marriage relationship. There are many, many passages of Scripture which speak of this. But the main thing here is that it's to be a pure and unstained relationship. In other words, there's to be no immorality, no infidelity. There's to be no departure of any kind from this marriage relationship. It's a very strict relationship. Leviticus chapter 18 emphasizes this. We'll not go into that passage, but Leviticus chapter 18 and the Old Testament law emphasizes again and again and again every possible temptation that can come in the marriage relationship. Now, when two people take their vows before God, and it's not just a church vow, it's not just a big ceremony we go through. Some of them go through these ceremonies, you know, and it's just a ceremony to them. It means nothing to them. They talk of words like in sickness or in health, in want or in plenty, and so forth. For better, for worse, there are about four or five of these little parts of that vowel. But it doesn't mean anything to them, and it's a temptation. And of course, in our day, there is gross immorality by young people living in relationship with each other without being married. In other words, they're not prepared to commit themselves. That's what the whole problem is. It's not just finding the right one, but they're living in immoral relationships without ever having any commitment at all. That's what marriage is all about. Marriage is a lifelong commitment. I was married to my first wife before she died at the beginning of the year 2000. I was married to her for 41 years. We were faithful completely to each other. We trusted each other, and in every way, we were faithful to each other. So it's a commitment. And even when people are older, sometimes people say, well, older people aren't as close as they should be to each other. No, hundreds or thousands of older people are close to each other, just as close as they were when they were first married. In other words, their life has changed. Many things in their lives have changed. They're older now. However, they still have the same deep love for each other, the same deep commitment to each other that they had when they were first married. So the marriage relationship is to be kept pure and holy. Then in verses 5 and 6, and let me just very briefly touch on this, and I'm going to have to come back to this in the next lesson. In verses 5 and 6, let me put it this way, chapter 13 now we're looking at, we are to be content with what we have and are not to have a covetous spirit. Now there are a number of passages that you might look up before we come to the next lesson. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 14. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Psalm 118, verse 6. There are so many, many of these passages on contentment. And the Lord Jesus emphasized this, for instance, in the Sermon on the Mount, that we're not to be concerned just with worldly possessions. Now, I want to say, before I close now, I want to say very fairly, it is not wrong to be concerned with needs, but we should be concerned with greed. In other words, we need to be concerned with our needs and not our greed. And some people have greed. G-R-E-E-D is a word I'm using. And some people are concerned more with greed rather than just with their needs. So it's not wrong to have enough food, to have enough clothing, to have a place to live, to have a proper job, to support ourselves. These things are not wrong at all. These would be in conformity with the will of God. But so many people have a desire far, far, far beyond their needs. In other words, they are greedy, they're covetous, they want more and more and more and more, and God is not answering that kind of a prayer. God is not blessing that kind of a desire, because God answers our needs in every possible way, but He does not deal with greed with pleasure. When we have greed, then God is going to judge that greed. Now, I need to stop right here, and I want to close with this parting exhortation to you. If you are listening to a broadcast like this, and you have never personally trusted Jesus as your only means of salvation, then you need to take that step. So if you need Jesus as your Savior, I would urge you, come to the Lord Jesus and trust Him in your heart as your means of salvation. And if you are a Christian, go on with Him, live for Him, follow Him with all your hearts. In order to be revived in your heart, if you need to, be revived in your hearts and just walk with Him and have a changed relationship with Him as you walk more closely with Him. May the Lord bless you, each one.